front of you. It's going to be in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Bill. Keep your Bibles open there if you would. But let me again say, Happy New Year. We're into this 2015 year already. Many of you look like you're kind of still recovering from 2014, right? What just happened? And here we go again. Have you made any promises or resolutions yet? How many of us, don't put your hand up because you won't keep them, right? But how many of us have already thought, I've got to do this. It's got to be a different year. A simple way of looking at this coming year is, I think, through the lens of one of the most blessed golfer terms you'll ever find. Mulligan. Mulligan. Those of us who played golf, I haven't played much, but when I was in North Carolina, it seemed like everybody played, so I had to try to figure out how to play. But one of the terms I appreciated was when a guy would hit a ball, particularly me, and it would go in a direction I was embarrassed to say, or hit someone, and you could say, Mulligan, I want a do-over. Can I try that again? It just didn't work. Well, in a sense, you can look at this coming year as a mulligan, a do-over. Here I go again. Lord willing, I have another year. What am I going to do with it? Another year, another attempt, not just at resolutions, but really think about it, of establishing a new routine of life. And isn't that what resolutions are about anyway? The desire to start new habits that will happen the rest of our lives to give us a new routine of life. Can I finally get it together this year? Maybe this will be the year where I've got that routine established. Perhaps one of your New Year's resolutions, if you are a professing Christian, maybe one of your resolutions is to be a more faithful follower of Christ. By God's grace, I want to have my eyes on Jesus more than ever before. Not just a part-time believer, but one who is more committed than ever to living a God-honoring life in thought, word, and deed. I really want to serve Jesus. I want to know Him well. I want this year to be different than any other year of my life. You want to be more wise and faithful in how you live and how you make decisions. The book of Proverbs is a great place to start. It's a collection of wise thoughts, mostly written by Solomon. A wise king who tried to make his routine of life a daily habit of growing in wisdom and the knowledge of God. He really wanted that. The Proverbs are filled, I think, with some of the richest insights and guidance in all of literature. Here are just a few. Listen to what Solomon says. Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. And don't use that on your kids, all right? There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. This young King Solomon followed in his father David's footsteps. And this young king would build the temple. Think about it. King David, a man after God's own heart, never had the opportunity of building the house of the Lord. His son Solomon is tasked with this. And what would happen? He would build that temple where the Shekinah glory of God would come down and be with his people. So when you went to the temple, you were going to the very presence of God. King Solomon had the great high calling and privilege of building the house of the Lord. What a calling for a young king to have. This young king was also inheriting a massive kingdom with many possessions and responsibilities. So he was somewhat intimidated about leading. Listen to how he described himself and his needs to the Lord as he prayed to God. Listen what this future king was about to say. Lord, I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Oh, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people? He could have asked for anything, could he? God was basically saying, what would you like me to do for you? He could have asked for reputation, status, possessions. Oh, God, I'm scared to death. Would you give me wisdom? Would you guide me in leading these people so that we keep our eyes on you, my God? Would you give me wisdom? And the Lord delighted in that request and showered upon him great wisdom and discernment. So think about it. What if wisdom was your goal or your resolution for this coming year? To create a habit and a routine of life that was more consistently governed by biblical wisdom. I really want to know what life is all about and how to live it. God, I want that. Well, according to a recent fortune cookie I took, I already have that. And by the way, I wish they would, those tasteless wafers, why don't they dip them in chocolate? You know what I mean? I mean, it would just, I'd eat a lot more of them. I opened my fortune cookie and the fortune read simply this. With age comes wisdom. Yeah. Tell my wife that, right? With age comes wisdom. How do you get wisdom? Let's look at this idea of biblical wisdom as a routine of life from two angles. Two angles I want to go after it. One is to understand what it looks like to have wisdom. What does it look like to have wisdom? And two, what does it look like to be wisdom? To be wisdom. To understand what biblical wisdom looks like, we'll use these seven verses from Proverbs more as a backdrop for the rest of the book of Proverbs. Because Solomon, I think he's setting the stage for us to come to grips with what must be present to truly look like and live out godly wisdom. So we're going to look at this idea of what does it look like from four essential factors, four essential things that I think are critical, necessary for true biblical wisdom. The first, I think, is found not in the first verse, but in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Solomon is already contrasting the fool and the wise person. Doesn't it help when somebody gives you that black and white? Here it is. You're either a fool or you're wise. So who is wise? I think the first and foremost critical factor in biblical wisdom is an attitude. An attitude. The fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. In other words, unless you and I have a very high view of God, not a casual, a very high view of God, unless we have that, we'll never truly be wise or understand life. Let me clarify. That doesn't mean you can't be intelligent and you can't know some incredible things. But according to the Bible, if you don't have a true fear of the Lord, then all the best you will be is an intelligent fool. A very intelligent fool. Listen to how some Bible commentators describe this attitude. One says this, reverence for the Lord means taking God into account. Some people do not despise God. They simply act as if He did not exist. That's a fool. Or this other commentator says it this way, we are not qualified to profit by the instructions that are given us unless our minds be possessed with a holy reverence of God and every thought within us be brought into obedience to Him. That's a high standard, isn't it? But I fear sometimes in the church today, we have done such a good job of bringing God down, bringing Him on our level. He's my bud. He's my friend. We get along well. But He's Jesus Christ the Lord. He is God Almighty, who cannot be fully known. He is infinite beyond comprehension. Do you have a high view of God that would make you bow down and revere Him? Not cower in a corner, but honor Him. That's first and foremost. The rest of this book, the whole of the Bible for that matter, will not apply or come alive for you and me unless we see it through the lens of the fear of the Lord. A second factor I think is necessary for biblical wisdom is not just that foundation fear of the Lord. It's simply information. Where do we go to get what Solomon lists? Look at verse 2. Instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, and in equity. God, I want to know what I'm supposed to do. I don't want to just feel about it. I want to know what I'm supposed to do. God, help me know what You want me to do. This is a major biblical theme in that the only place to get this information is from the Word of God, not the Word of men. The Word of God is the only place to get biblical wisdom, the knowledge that you and I need. What comes out of the mouth of our Creator is necessary for all of life. Just listen to some things the Bible says about itself. Deuteronomy 8. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And finally, Hebrews 4, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You want to be more wise in 2015? You want to be more confident in the work of God in your life? The Bible must be an increasing part of your routine. It alone provides the information you need to live that godly life, to have a biblical world view. How do I see all of life, God? How do I understand it? Through the knowledge of Your Word. A simple suggestion is take the book of Proverbs, 31 chapters. Pick a month with 31 days. Read a chapter a day. See what happens. A third and natural factor that I think flows from the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God, of His Word. And that is obedience. Obedience. True biblical learning or wisdom will always be applied learning. Look again at verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. This is not static. You don't just look at it and appreciate it and say, well, that's nice. Let's turn the page. You don't just acquire information and think that you've grown the way God wants you to grow. If it's not affecting your life and your relationships, is it really biblical wisdom? Can you say, I know the Word of God doesn't really make a difference in my life? Is that wisdom or is it foolishness? In my years at Westminster Seminary, when I was the Dean of Students, I found myself continuing to get on a soapbox of trying to put the fear of God in these young men. Seminaries attract very cerebral young men who can really learn very well, very well. But their hearts can be woefully blind and immature. I have seen young men win arguments and crush people in the process. Is that biblical wisdom? What does it mean to know the Word of God? It means to be affected by it in such a way you are transformed day in and day out. And I have to challenge all of us, myself included, too many of us today are still living our Christian lives with a shallow motivation. Your obedience is more out of obligation and fear rather than a growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. If you have trusted Jesus alone to make you right with God, listen, you are truly free from the obligation of the law. Jesus paid it all. But you are now free to obey that law for all the right reasons. God wants you to live for Him because He died for you. The Apostle Paul talks often about that freedom that we have in Christ and its result. Listen what he says in Romans 6. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You love to obey because of Jesus. Godly wisdom and godly obedience has got to make a difference in your life and mine. We can't pay lip service to it, or it's not truly biblical wisdom. Those are three, but here's a fourth and final factor I think necessary, natural and necessary for the conclusion of the rest. They're progressive, the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of His Word, and the call to obedience. True biblical wisdom will always leave a legacy, a legacy. True biblical wisdom will have an impact on others. People will be affected and influenced by the wisdom of God lived out in a person's life. In verse 2, Solomon highlights two types of people. He has a lot in mind, but here's two of them. The simple and the youth. The simple and the youth. Simple here does not mean stupid. Like that simpleton doesn't know anything. Simple in a biblical translation here means more like naive or wanting to learn. The simple-minded are the childlike. God, I don't know as much as I want to learn. Would you help me to learn more? Would you help me to get to know you better? That simple faith that God will honor. It'll help you discern more the issues of life. Youth in this context, when he says youth, does not mean totally immature. It's for those kids who don't know anything and they're so immature, they're so self-centered. Who wants to put up with them? That's not what he's talking about here. Instead, these youth represent the next generation. These youth who need to be grounded in the wisdom of God to carry on not just their tradition, but the call to godly living. 18 young people stood up here saying, God, help me. Body of Christ, help me. Help me what? To be wise in how I live. Because in the world that these young people live in, it is incredibly difficult. The pressures are all over the place. But they're saying with a simple-minded faith, Jesus, I want to trust you. That's who we need to pour ourselves into. Have you prayed for these young people? Will you pray for them? Look for them after church. Thank God for them. They need our encouragement. So this begs, I think, a twofold question, this idea of legacy. One, who has been or is most influential in your life? Who has left a legacy? Many of us have been affected by others in many ways. Could have been a coach, a teacher, a parent, or a friend, somebody that really has had an impact on us. And yet, I'm going out on a limb here. Hear me carefully. If they have not ultimately pointed you to Christ, their wisdom and their influence have fallen short. I say that with all respect. Some people have had tremendous influence in our lives, haven't they? But they've really not pointed us to Jesus. Remember, you can be solid in your accomplishments and in your reputation. The world can think highly of you. But if you have not dealt with the Lord, then according to the Scriptures, you are still a fool. That's not my word. That is the word of God. Don't just be successful in life. Fear the Lord. Grow in Him. The other question is simply this. Who are you influencing today, and how are you influencing them? Whether you like it or not, you are having an effect on others. Maybe it's not dramatic, but people are watching you, and they are drawing conclusions about what life is about and what wisdom is based on what they see. That's what life is about. That's what godly wisdom is about. They're watching you. They're watching me. That's scary. The previous church I came from in North Carolina, I had the privilege of pastoring a number of people, and I went to visit the Slyfields, a name none of you know, but an elderly couple. Mr. Slyfield was in the hospital, so I went in to visit them, and Mrs. Slyfield was holding her husband's hand, and again, it wasn't a dramatic thing. He wasn't dying. But they've been married for 64 years. So they were in their 80s, and I think they realized we're probably in the last season. This is probably a foreshadowing. But he was about to be dismissed. He was okay. He came out of some respiratory problems. But I had just a sweet time with them where I talked to them about, how did you guys meet? And how did you stay married? And what was it like? And it just was wonderful, story after story. But you know what happened in the midst of this? She's been holding her husband's hand the whole time, and she's just kind of blurts out in the midst of one of our conversations, looking at him but talking to me. She said, "He is so precious to me. He has always pointed me to Christ." She wasn't just saying that because the minister was here. I think she really meant it. She was holding her husband's hand of 64 years. And you know what she remembers about him? He is so precious. He has always pointed me to Jesus. That's godly wisdom. That's godly influence. I said, Lord, may that be the legacy. There's a challenge to you husbands here. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip, but think, what would your wife say? Would she say, that man cared more about my relationship with Jesus than his job? Than his life, than his hobbies, than anything. That man wanted me to know Jesus. That's another sermon, amen? We'll get to that later. You know, we've seen a glimpse of what godly wisdom is to look like. But what is it to be wisdom? What's it like to be wisdom? That's an obscure question, isn't it? It's also a setup question for you. Solomon was perhaps the wisest man in the Old Testament. But he was also a sinner. Read the tragic end of his life. He did not live a sinless life. He was not consistent in the routine of life he had originally committed himself to, or to the God who gave him that wisdom. Though Solomon had incredible wisdom, he was not wisdom. He would be a foreshadow of one to come who would not only have great wisdom, but himself be wisdom. Paul would describe Christ in a unique way in Colossians 2 when he says this, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, you cannot be wise without Christ. Jesus would make some very radical statements about life and himself, but perhaps none so clear and controversial as what he said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Think about that for a moment. He is saying there is no true wisdom. There is no true truth. There is no true life without him. You cannot know life. You cannot be wise, really, without Jesus. It's that black and white. So my friends, those who profess Jesus, do you believe that? Do you live that? Jesus was the only person who was consistent in his life, perfect. And the beauty of the Christian message is that Jesus would be the perfect sacrifice for you and me and take the blame for our sin and our failure. The ultimate focus for wisdom must be in the person and work of Jesus. Listen to another wise and intelligent man, the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he learned about life and wisdom. For the word of the cross is folly, foolish, to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So as we end 2014, which we've already done, starting 2015, what will be your routine of life for 2015? For those of us who profess to be followers of Christ, I think it's pretty clear. And we find it in Peter's declaration in his letter to the Christians when he said this, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. True biblical wisdom, centered in Christ, is not just seeking answers to situations, although the Bible has incredibly practical stuff for you and me. But it's not just, how do I get out of this? It is also a common foundational question that should be permeating everything about us. And it's this: how can I glorify God in what I am about to think, what I am about to do, and what I'm about to say? What if that was the filter of life for 2015? So let me conclude by giving you some homework for 2015. Start your routine of life this year by memorizing Colossians 3, verse 17. Many of you already know it, but ask God to seal it in your heart. Paul says this, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May this not only be a happy new year, but a truly Christ-centered one, and to him be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are truly grateful for many things. Thank you that you gave us a year of life this past, but by your will, we ask that you would give us a new year. Father, we wouldn't just make shallow resolutions, but we would hunger anew to know Christ and to make him known. Have your way with us, Jesus, particularly here at 10th Church. We would look back and see a great work you have begun. Do that for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.